How many of you in this room, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, I don't want you to, because it would be maybe awkward for some. How many of you hate your job? Some people went, I don't even care. I'm just me. How about we do this for just a second, okay? There's different people in the world. There are those people who hate what they do at their job. So, for instance, like a salesperson hates sales. Or like someone's a teacher, but they actually hate teaching. Something like that. Like, I'm a pharmacist, but I hate chemicals, you know, whatever. So, I mean, I don't know anyone like that. I'm just saying. So, there are those people who hate what they do. And then there are other people that love what they do, but they hate where they have to go to do it. So if I were to ask you, are you in a job that you love because you love what you do? Now, I'm not asking you if you love your work environment. I'm asking you if you love your job. If you love your job, what you do, not necessarily where you do it, but what you do. I'm not talking about a great boss. I'm not talking about great coworkers. I'm saying, do you love what you do? Raise your hand. If you love what you do. All right. Now, for those of you who raised your hand for love what you do, raise your hand if you love where you do it. Keep those hands up. If you just love it every day. Every day you love it. Every day, never hate it, never dread it, always love it. Anyone? There's like one, two? Well, that's because you just started that job, okay? So, some people love their jobs, and some people love where they do it. But even they would admit that sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning and go to work. I get the sense from a lot of you in this room today, a lot of people in our church, I get the sense that there are a lot of you who struggle with your job. Because work is hard. And so we were going to start a new series this week on prayer. And I have this coach who coaches me, and I was telling him, man, I'm just not feeling like that's a good fit for my church right now. Like to focus on kind of a theological concept for a few weeks. And he said, don't do it. Talk about what everybody's thinking about. And as I sat there and brainstormed with Caleb and Daniel, my staff guys, the other day, we just said, you know what we're thinking about a lot is our job. And everyone we know is too. And so we're starting an 8-week series on work, and I hope it'll bless you. I've had lots of jobs in my life, lots of jobs. I've delivered real estate promotional materials. I've worked in kitchens and tried being a chef. I've tried, I know, it's silly. I've sold things. Now I pastor people. And in every job I've ever had, there have been days where I've hated my job. In every job I've ever had. And I think that all of us can say, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we all hate our job sometimes too, even if we love it most of the time. And we all happen to have things that happen in our jobs and in our lives that make work difficult. How can we find true joy and lasting peace when it comes to work? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, this morning. How can we find joy in our work and find that kind of deep satisfaction in our soul when it comes to our place of employment? I mean, it's summertime. It's summertime. You'd rather be out by the pool than in your cubicle all day long. Am I right? It is summer. There are parks to attend. There are golf courses to conquer. And I am doing spreadsheets. I'm doing expense reports. Come on. I'm in meetings with people who don't run meetings as efficiently as they should. We need purpose and joy when it's hard to find. And we need to be able to find it. The text we're going to be looking at today is from Genesis chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, we'll give you one. There's some on the back table, back in the back. Just take it. It's our gift to you. What I hope to show you today are the following three things. Number one, work created. Number two, work cursed. And number three, work redeemed. If you're taking notes, those are the three things. Let's start with number one, work created. In order for us to have a good picture of how we can find true joy, lasting happiness, true purpose in our jobs, we first have to figure out why God created us to live in a world that requires so much work. Why would God want us to work when we could simply be enjoying life? Because that's what we honestly think, right? A lot of times. I mean, work is just to get to the weekend. It's hump day. I mean, it's a countdown. It's a countdown. We got to get to the weekend. We got to get to that vacation. We got to get to that Memorial Day, that Labor Day, that off day. We got to get to that half day so that we can enjoy life. Because enjoying life isn't this, it's that. Why would God want us to work when we could have that all the time? Let's start at the beginning. Anytime we tell the big Bible narrative, the big, what we call the meta narrative of Scripture, here's what we say, that God created the world to be a perfect place where everything was perfect. And then sin entered the picture and everything got messed up. That's part of the meta narrative. And then Jesus came to put a redemptive, restorative plan in action to fix everything, and one day it'll be completely, totally fixed. But in the meantime, he's in the process of fixing it, and so we join into that process with Jesus. That's the big meta-narrative of Scripture. Well, let's go back to that perfect place for just a second. Let's go back to that perfect place where everything was perfect. What was so perfect about it? There was no lying, no coveting, no shame, no guilt. Relationships were perfect. God exists in three persons. You guys know this, I think, by now. God exists in three persons, yet there's only one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, all totally God, and yet there's only one God. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are living in this relationship where everything is like submissive to one another, loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another. And God makes man in his image to join in. And so we have this perfect place, this perfect utopia. God creates this garden of Eden that we call utopia. And one day, it's all going to be like that was. And when I think of Eden, where all of the creation, you know, is fulfilled in Genesis 3, I think about what life on a perfect earth was like. When that happens, I think I had always imagined that it was kind of like retirement. I don't know. I'm getting up there in age. I'm 41. I think they call that middle-aged, over the hill. I got 24 more years, 25 more years before I can move to Florida, right? Before I can play bingo and golf every day, where we can join old people dance clubs and things like this. My wife and I will live in bliss in retirement. That's what we kind of think about Eden, right? It's a place where I can eat and drink and lay by the pool and have servants wait on me and things. That's what perfect world is. That's what happens when we go on vacation. Many of us have never thought that a perfect world and a perfect place and a perfect heaven and a perfect Garden of Eden involved work. In fact, many of us get to work every day, and all we can think about is not working. We dream about the minute that clock strikes, whatever it's got to strike, for me to be done with work. And we got to go. But I want to take you back to the early chapters of Genesis, and I want to talk to you about an amazing thing that honestly I've got to admit to you, I'm ashamed of actually. I don't think I ever saw this before. In Genesis, we have God who's working and creating and speaking things into existence and making things. And things were happening. God does this heavy lifting to get all of creation just the way he wants it. And he's working and he's saying, oh, that's really good. And then he makes this and he says, that's really good. And then he creates that and that's really good. And then he rests. And then man gets to enjoy it, right? But let's backtrack just a little bit before man was made. I want you to see something. If you're looking at your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, watch this. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. What? Wait a minute. Can we just focus on this for a second? God has created everything. Man's getting ready to be created. And in this garden, there's no bushes or tree or vegetation yet. It hasn't come out of the ground yet. The Lord had not caused it to rain yet. And there was no one to work the ground. There's no one to work the ground. Look at verse 15. After God created man, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And if you're anything like me, you hear that and you go, dude, what? Seriously? God created man in this perfect place that's a perfect utopia, no sin in the world, and there is work. Look, man, come on. You know that work is equal to sin, isn't it? That's just a curse. That's why we have to work. It's a curse. Or maybe not. Have you ever dreamed about heaven being a place that you have a job? I don't think so. If you have, you're weird, and you've already heard this before somewhere. Because when we think of heaven, we don't think about a place that we have to work. Do we? What if work was supposed to be deeply satisfying? What if building things and creating things and making things and serving people and cleaning things and engineering things and nursing and putting the best convenience store on every corner? What if designing things and making things look beautiful? What if teaching people things? What if understanding how rocks work and where oil comes from? What if teaching for America is actually, that's at like 90% of people in here. What if that is actually a beautiful, beautiful, unbelievable, God-equipping, God-glorifying thing that you were created to do, and without sin, it would be one of the best things in your life? What if? What if God adequately equipped you to do every single thing he's asked you to do. And when you did it, he was glorified and you were deeply satisfied and connected to him. Guess what? That's what we were created to do. We were created to work. And work makes us more human. And it gives us deep satisfaction. So let me ask you a question. Why do we hate our jobs so much? Why do we hate our jobs? Why do we long for the weekends? There are those of you who don't hate your job. You still go, what time we get off today? What, I have to work on Memorial Day? What? Why do we long for weekends and vacations and sick days? When my son gets sick, he is so excited. Get to stay home from school! Ah, you know, it's like TV and couch all day, baby. Why do we do that? Why? Why is work so frustrating and so, why does it feel so imprisoning? It's because, like everything in the perfect world, work became cursed along with everything else. And what began as something to bring us deep joy and satisfaction turned to something that we often dread. Which brings us to point number two, work cursed. Work cursed. The truth of the matter is that God created work. God worked, he looked around, he saw what he had made, he said it was good. He goes, you know what, I need a human to work this ground. So he makes the human in verse 15. He goes, now, you're my guy, you're my gardener guy. Get to work. And that was actually a huge blessing and a perfect place where Adam was like, sure, this is great. But when sin entered the world, everything became broken. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read the whole entire text. Listen to the word of the Lord. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman, he said, this is the serpent talking, I will surely multiply, oh, I'm sorry, no, this is God talking. To the woman, yeah. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, when I said, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We were created to work, but with everything else in life, our world is broken, and sin has broken everything that was created to be perfect. Sin messes up what work was supposed to be, which is a glorious use of our giftings and his resources that God made in us to be used to bless the world and to join him in his plan of redemption. See, God created you uniquely with perfect gifts, perfect abilities that he needed for you to use in order to bring hope and restoration and redemption to the world. And when you are you who you uniquely are, that's when you are fulfilling the creation mandate. And you're joining God in his plan. When you're you. And I mean the you that you were created to be, not the you with selfish ambition and vain conceit. There's a difference. There's what we want sometimes, and there's what we're called to do. What we're called to do is what we're actually, when working through the Spirit of God and when he's working in us, that's when we're operating at 100%. because we're doing what he's called us to do. The curse of work and the curse of childbearing in Genesis chapter 3 tells us that both childbearing, child rearing, and work were both created to be enjoyed, yet both are going to produce suffering because of the curse of sin. And every mom in here just said, amen to that, brother. Amen to that. There is some suffering raising kids. I mean, everything's perfect in my life on Facebook. It's not all right. And it's okay that it's not okay here. This is a place I hope you can bring that stuff in. Let me throw out something to you. The other night, I got home, and because of all the rain, the rain that we had in May, my yard had not been mowed for about 10 days, and it was just looking really bad, and I had to go mow it. And, you know, mowing your yard, especially when it's really hot outside, it's kind of a pain, but, man, there's, like, nothing more enjoyable than when you get done mowing a yard, and it's, like, perfectly edged, and the sidewalks are blown free of all debris, and you stand on your back porch with a cold beverage in hand, and depending on your denomination, depends on what's inside of it, but and you stand on that porch with a cold drink in your cup, and you look at your yard, and you go, that's really good. And all your hard work of watering it and putting chemicals on it and doing all these things, pulling all the weeds out of it, it's all of a sudden you go, oh, this is so good. But the problem in this world is that 3-4 days later, it doesn't look good anymore. Hey, guys, how about a haircut? A fresh haircut? Isn't that the best? Don't you leave the barbershop just going, I cannot look any better than I do right now. It's totally opposite for girls. They leave going, she took too much off. Hey, hairdressers, just pretend like you're cutting people's hair. A woman's going to go, oh my gosh, she took too much off. I've never heard a woman go, she actually cut it perfect length. Perfect length. My sister's a hairdresser. I asked her about that. She's like, yeah, I've never cut someone's hair long enough. But a few days later, that haircut doesn't look as good anymore, does it? Oh, now we got to go do the whole thing again. How about people who make great technology? Can you imagine the engineers? Now, I'm going to date myself, but where's Daniel Duncan? The only other guy who's like 40 years old besides Joshua Schultz and I. There we go. Can you imagine how many high fives were going on at the Atari lab like back in 1979? We just made the greatest video game system ever because you could do it on your home TV. Everybody's high-fiving. Until the Japanese guys over at Nintendo started high-fiving about 3 years later. Oh, we just went from 8-bit to 16-bits, baby. Until the guys from Sega started high-fiving each other, and on and on and on. Until the newest iPod comes out with a little circle wheel that makes the clicking noises. 1,000 songs in your pocket, and now no one has those anymore. Now you are the engineer that came up with the iPod. Oh, dude, that sucks. I did the iPhone. It's like an iPod plus everything else you can imagine. That's the curse of work, man. It's never done. It's never done. It's never ultimately satisfying. And part of the curse of work is that over and over again, we lose sight of the bigger picture of why we're doing the work. Look. Work can feel really, really bad. And I'm going to give you the top two reasons why we hate our jobs. I'm going to give you the top two reasons why you probably hate or dread going to your job sometimes. Here they are. Number one, is you're not adequate enough to do the work. Now, let me explain this for just a second. What I mean by this is, maybe you are a manager and you're good at what you do, you like what you do, but all of a sudden you encounter some employees that you don't know how to manage anymore. Or you're in sales, and you really like sales, and you really like your product, and you have a great sales territory, but all of a sudden, it's like you forgot how to do it, and nobody's buying anything from you anymore, and you're going, I'm a failure. Maybe it's when something bad happens, and something falls through the cracks, and you go, I just can't juggle all the things I'm supposed to. I'm struggling. That's A, you're not adequate enough, or B, circumstances aren't favorable enough. Circumstances aren't favorable enough. So this can be either people or circumstances that thwart your efforts to accomplish. So I have a friend who's the director of golf at this big country club. And he is the director of golf, not the head golf pro. There's a difference. The director of golf, his main job is to get wives and families of golfers interested in golf, because what they've found is that if they can get the wife and the kids interested in golf, the guy will stay golfing longer. If a guy can go golf with his wife, if he can go golf with his wife, the guy will golf for the rest of his life because he's got something in common with his wife. And so he is supposed to be creating these family events all month long as the golf season starts to take off, which is the month of May. But guess what happened to every single thing that he meticulously planned from A to Z, promoted it, promoted promotional materials, hired the people, got everything ready. Every single event in the month of May got canceled, rained out. And he hates his job. Not because he hates what he does, but because he hates that circumstances are so unfavorable. Maybe some of you love your job, but that boss is somebody you just can't please. I worked for someone like that one time. I just couldn't please them. I felt like they were always upset. Maybe that's you. In this situation, we can approach either of these situations too ideally or too cynically. You can approach your job too ideally or too cynically. Let me explain real quick before we move to point three. We can either become too ideal, meaning we go to work expecting to change the world. We expect to bring justice to every oppressed person. We expect to make such a huge difference that the whole world changes. And then we're disappointed when things don't work out. Or we approach work very cynically and we go, you know what? This is most of us, by the way. Where we go, you know what? I just got to get through this day doing the least amount I can so that I can go do the real stuff I want to do. I won't get my hopes up. I won't care too much. I'll use work to get what I want. This is the curse of work. How can you love your job when you don't feel like you're a success, you're not adequate? How can you love your job when all your idealism gets a dose of reality? How can you love your job when all you know how to do is to be cynical about it? How can you love your job when there are people or circumstances that make it miserable? The only way you'll ever persevere in your work is if there's hope. Which brings us to point number three, work redeemed. In Genesis 1 and 2, God is at work. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is still at work even today. He's at work in us. He's at work through us. He's at work redeeming us. He is at work creating us and disciplining us. God is at work, and we are created in His image. And there's nothing in the Bible that describes heaven as a place where retired people go. This is not, the earth is not a place where we're really living with purpose and getting things done, but someday we're going to move to the Panama City of the sky. We're going to move to the ultimate Florida, the ultimate Maui, wherever you dream about retiring, so that we can then just enjoy life. And we know this because God was working, He is working, and He will work. Because maybe you've heard before in the Bible where it says God's going to make all things new. He's going to make, He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. God's going to be at work. He always was, He is, and He always will be. And He created us in His image to do the same. The big story of the Bible is that God created this perfect world, and everything got broken because of sin. And God put a plan of redemption in place where Jesus Christ left heaven and was born as a man. He was born as a baby, but became a man, human, and worked really hard to obey the law perfectly, God's law perfectly. In our place, He worked hard. He worked hard at His job. He worked perfectly so that you and I could one day join into what we were supposed to be doing all along. See, Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then died in our place, so that we could one day experience what life was supposed to be like with God forever. And some of you really believe that if you just had the right job, everything would be better. If you just had a different boss, everything would be better. Maybe it would, but probably not. No matter where you work, no matter what you do, we will be frustrated because everything's broken. And we will have people and circumstances that are less than favorable in our lives. We will experience failure at some level. We will have bosses who will let us down, and that's all because of sin. So what are you going to do the next time you hate your job because you feel like you suck and you feel like you're a failure? What are you going to do the next time you hate your job because the people you work for and the people you work with or some outside circumstances are causing your life to be miserable? What are you going to do? The only way we'll make it through is if we see that our inadequacy in our job isn't what defines us as human beings. You may be in a job that isn't uniquely suited exactly for your gifting and talent. One day you'll have a job that is uniquely suited for your gifting and your talent. And it will be a perfect job. This world is broken and sin has messed things up. Do you have hope? Do you have hope that one day it'll all be made new? What can you do? Let me just tell you. If it's failure that's getting you down, you need to repent of your desire to make success your ultimate identity. If it's other people that you can't please, then you need to repent of your idolatry of their approval. If it's circumstances, then you need to repent of your idolatry of control. Because what you're really saying there is, God, I really could do this a lot better than you. I'm going to show you a quote up here. The only way circumstances and people won't be ultimately devastating is if we understand that the sovereignty of God, this idea that God is in total control, should be ultimately reassuring to us. The reason why is because it reminds us that God is in control over circumstances. He's in control when it comes to people. He loves you, and He's got a plan for you. And where you are is where you ought to be here from. In other words, come here as you are, broken, struggling, hurting.
because we accept you here. You don't have to be perfect to be here. There is hope for you and there's hope for me that one day the struggle will be over. But until then, we cry out and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.